Appreciate you being here, brother. Amen.
All right. Thank you.
Bless your heart, brother Rocky. Glad to be here.
Well, if you're glad to be here, would you say amen?
Amen.
Oh, give me a better amen than that. Amen? Amen. I appreciate the opportunity, Pastor. And as he had mentioned, my mom was sick and I felt the need to come. It's an unscheduled trip for me to come here, and she's doing a lot better, and I certainly appreciate your prayers. And I pastor the First Baptist Church in Lake Alfred, Florida, for the last 12 years. And I grew up here. Some of you have known me for a long time. I grew up here, and I moved to Morganton in 87, pastored the Walker Road Baptist Church for 9.5 years, then to Florida. And Florida is a different world, totally. My wife and I, we were going riding down on Interstate 4, and we passed a sign on the road that said Kissimmee. And I said, I think that sign says Kissimmee. And she said, no, that says Kissimmee. I said, no, that says Kissimmee. And I was working for something. And we got in an argument about it. Now, if you're married, you argue unless you're out of town and the phone don't work. And so we got in a little dispute about it. So I said, well, I'm going to find out where we are. So we pulled over. We went into a place. I asked the girl, I said, now, we've been arguing about where we are. I want you to tell me real slow. Say it real slow where we are. She said, Burger King. So I know where I am. I'm blessed to be here. I thank you for the privilege. I'm going into evangelism in 3 weeks. I've been fighting it for about 25 years. I preach a lot of meetings each year, and God has blessed me so much over the years to see so many things happen. But I've got an enormous, enormous burden for the church. I've got an enormous burden for the church. I did not grow up in church. I did not get saved. I was 21 years old. I grew up in this town, Spruce Pine, and I have a tremendous burden for the body of Christ. If you have something to write a few things down on, I want to ask you to take it out tonight, because I want to share some things with you that I think will be vitally important to you by my own personal experience involving the church. In fact, if you would please, if you would stand for the honor of reading God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 17. In the process of doing that, look at your neighbor there and tell them they look a whole lot better than you thought they would tonight. Just go ahead and just tell them that. You look a lot better than I thought you would tonight. Matthew chapter 17. I always read Matthew 10, 19, and 20 that reminds me that God has to do the work without which the labor is in vain. It says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Matthew chapter 17 contains the saddest words, I think, personally, in the Bible. I think that some of the saddest words that a person could ever hear are recorded in Matthew 17. It's a time of great excitement. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Peter, James, and John with Him. Moses and Elijah appears with Him. Luke says they talk about His demise, which is His death in Jerusalem. It's a wonderful time on that mountaintop experience. The other disciples are in the valley. And there, when Jesus comes back into the midst of that valley, there's a man with a need. And He says to me some of the saddest words, if not the saddest words, recorded in Scripture. I want you to look with me, please, beginning in verse number 14. If you have that, will you say amen? And when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man, kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and often into the water. Here's the sad words. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind of power, this kind of authority will not come but by prayer and fasting. May we pray. Heavenly Father, for the joy that you endured the cross, we thank you tonight. Knowing, looking down through time, we would be here. Challenge our hearts according to your words, stir our souls. We'll ever thank you and praise you in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I want to use a little while tonight. The subject entitled, Is the Power of God Important in My Life? Now, a lot of people misinterpret, I think, what salvation's about. I think folks misinterpret a little bit, just you get saved and, you know, heaven's your home and everything else is fine. But, you know, we got a lot of work to do. And the church is the muzzled bear. The church is the sleeping giant. The church is the powerhouse that Jesus left behind. And it's not the building, although this is a gorgeous and beautiful building. It's not the building. It's what is inside of the people's hearts. The Greek ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, the ones that are in the world but not of the world. And this is a very, very compelling passage of Scripture to me. Because as a young man, as a young teenage boy that got involved in drugs and alcohol and a motorcycle gang and all the things that wasn't good, as a young man reaching out in the middle of the night to the church, I was told, I'm too tired, I don't have time. I am not sure whether I would have changed my life, but I do know that the gentleman I called, which was a pastor, said, call me tomorrow, and I want to tell you, tomorrow never came. Tomorrow never came. And I want to ask you tonight, while you're taking some things down, perhaps jot a name down. Somebody you know, somebody you're familiar with, somebody that's out of church, someone that has lost fellowship, someone that has gotten on the back side of the tracks, someone that's gotten weary and tired of religion, and therefore doesn't attend any longer. And perhaps maybe you could give them a call or drop them a note or some way of communicating with them, letting them know that you love them. Because I want to tell you, most folks don't push well, but they do love well. I was called last week by a young lady that's in this area, and her husband, she had been separated from, and I hadn't seen her in years, and I haven't seen him in a long time, and he had contracted cancer. And she said, will you call him? He lives in another city. I called him, and I talked to him a little bit about his condition, and I said, you know, I've been preaching now 27 years. We grew up together. We ran the streets together. And I said, you know, I never pushed. He said, I appreciate that. I said, what I want you to know is that I'm here if you need me. I want to ask a question tonight concerning this passage. Is the power of God important in my life? Is that important? The first thing I want us to look at is in verse 14. Why do I need it? If I think it's important, I ought to know why I need it. Now I want you to think with me, please, because Jesus has come from a mountaintop experience. Peter, James, and John also. But in verse number 14, I want you to understand, or at least go with me in my mind, if you will. Try to understand my mind. There's a lot of room in there, by the way. So hopefully you can understand some of it. Why do I need the power of God in my life? Number one, because the lost expects us to possess the power. This man has a need. He brings his need to the church. We have people that are dying. We have people that are starving to death. And we have people that are tired of religion. They want relationships. We want so badly somebody to tell us, you know, it's okay if you feel bad. It's okay if you've made a mistake. It's okay that if you've messed up, it's okay. Because Jesus died for us, it's not okay. He died for us. And the lost expects the church, the lost expects you and me to possess the power of God. Can somebody say amen? See, it's important because you never know. You never know. When I had the long hair, and I had the earring, and I had the bandana, you never know who's going to be preaching. You just never know. You never know what God's going to do. And this man comes to Jesus as he comes off the mountain. He kneels down to him and he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. Verse 15, he's a lunatic. He's in the fire sometimes. He's in the water. I cannot control him. It's interesting because Luke, in this passage, Luke tells the account that the man puts supposition on Jesus because the disciples can't do anything. You and I tonight need to realize and understand within ourselves that we have the power of Almighty God. We have the power of Almighty God. Have you ever been in a house, maybe vacuuming, and you get further than the cord is? You're still vacuuming, but all of a sudden the power's gone. And sometimes what happens to us, I think, is that we get so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. That we realize that Jesus Christ died for us, yes, but He died for everybody. And it's our responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ to have the power, the dunamis, the authority, the dynamite inside that we can change those around us just by the way that we show them that we love them. Amen? See, the lost man expects the church to be different. We just expect it. It just looks different. This doesn't look like a regular place. It's different. And the people coming in and going out ought to be different also. We're called to be separate. We're called to be different. And often we get offended when we don't fit in with the crowd, when actually the crowd should be envious about what the church is doing. You see this 16th verse, it breaks my heart. The man says, my son is in the fire sometimes. And sometimes he's in the water. And I can't control him. That means I can't rest. That means I have no peace of mind. That means that I'm at my wit's end. And I heard about you. And I brought him to your followers. They couldn't help him. They couldn't help him. Can you imagine such a terrible situation to bring someone to a doctor and the doctor says, I can't help you. There's no hope. Sometimes in our churches, I'm afraid that we meet and we're blessed. But people a stone's throw away will say, they can't help me. They can't help me. Because they don't understand me. I really wish that my life at times had been different. I wish I had grown up in church. I wish I had a Christian mother and father. I wish that I went through all the things that you go through in church, but I didn't. But because of that, many people can say to me, you know what I'm talking about. And I don't think that you have to go through the ditch to know what people are talking about. I think we have to know the deliverer to know what people are talking about. You know why? Because of what Jesus does here. See, the Bible says that the lost expects us to possess the power of God. But look in verse 17. The Lord expects us to proclaim it. See, not only does the lost expect us to possess it, but the Lord expects us to proclaim the power of God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. What a challenging word that is, that Jesus Christ has given you and me the ability and the power and the understanding to know His Word and to be powerful people at a time of great challenge in this world. And we are in a great challenge in this world. Recession time is coming. Gas is almost $4 a gallon in some places. Things are challenging our lives every day, our young people, our churches. Everything's changing. Jesus stays the same. We ought to stay with Him. Amen? See, not only why do I need the power, not only does the lost expect me to possess it and the Lord expects me to proclaim it, but secondly, when do I need it? When do I need the power of God? On Sunday? On Wednesday? Well, notice if you will, verse 18. I need God's power daily. The Bible said that Jesus rebuked the devil. Now, how many of you know that you have the power in Jesus' name to say no to the devil? Can you say amen? When I moved to Florida 12 years ago, I went to the place most of them called heaven. I went to the University of Florida and went to a football game. And there were people painted orange and blue, and it was a charismatic crowd. And you can't get people in church to get off their hands. Many years ago, when I was pastoring at Walker Road, the Baptist, the state convention would give tickets out for Wake Forest, the first game back. Nobody came because students were all gone, so they'd give all the churches tickets. So they'd have somebody in the arena. And Florida State was playing Wake Forest. And the place was just about empty. There was probably 5,000 or 6,000 in that place. It seats probably 15,000. And I was sitting down toward this basket. If you're looking at the floor this way, I'm toward this basket. And I'm sitting there, and a family comes in, a man, woman, actually, it was two men and two women, and a smaller child. And the lady was sat right in front of me, and I wonder, why do they sit here? I mean, the place is, you can sit anywhere you want to sit. And I found out later that was their seats. That's where they sit. No matter what, that's where they sit. This lady had Wake Forest earrings on. She had a Wake Forest scarf around her neck. She had a Wake Forest, one of those fingers that you stick up that I'm crowd cheering deal. She had a cushion, Wake Forest cushion. And she had a pocketbook that had a Wake Forest, the little demon deacon thing sticking out of it. And at halftime, I asked her, I leaned down and I said, "Excuse me, who are you pulling for?" She said, "What?" I said, "Who are you pulling for?" She said, "Well, I'm pulling for Wake Forest." I said, "You are?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "My grandpa went here. And my dad went here. And I've gone here. My children are coming here. I'm pulling for Wake Forest." You know what she told me? "I'm a team player." That's what she told me. And Jesus said to the devil, "It's time to stop." He rebuked the devil. He rebuked the devil, and the Bible says the devil departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So I need God's power daily for leadership, for direction, for guidance, for strength. Jesus took charge. He met the need. He comforted the abused. He rebuked the evil. And when we do that, Jesus is glorified. We have the power to do that. That's the coolest part about it, because we have the power to do it. You don't have to be educated or uneducated. You don't have to be white, black. You don't have to be male or female. You don't have to be old or young. If you have the power, you've got the power. Can you say amen? I heard a story about a fellow going down the road one time. He and his family, and a chicken passed them on the side of the road. And it had three legs. He thought that was the most amazing thing he ever saw. He followed that chicken all the way, and it cut in a dirt road. He followed that chicken. It ran through where a farmhouse was into a barn. He thought, "That's the craziest thing. I never saw a three-legged chicken in my life." So he goes up to the door. He beats on the door. The old farmer comes, and he said, "Hey, look, I saw the most amazing thing. I saw a chicken run into your barn. It's got three legs." The old farmer said, "Yeah, I figured out a way to breed that chicken. My wife likes chicken legs, and I like chicken legs, and my boy likes chicken legs. So I bred a chicken. It's got three legs." "Man, that's the most amazing thing I ever heard in my life." He said, "How's it taste?" He said, "I don't know. We never caught one of them yet." I wonder if we could catch the power that God wants the church to have. You see, I need God's power daily, but I need it directly. The evil departed. I don't need to fool around when I'm praying. When I'm doing what God has called me to do, and that's to live, I don't need to fool around. I don't need to take vacations. Billy Graham said many, many times concerning people in retirement, there's no retiring in God's family. We've got to continually work. Why? Because God's power needs display. People need to see that the church loves, that the church reaches out, that the church cares. The Bible said the child was cured from that very hour. So why do I need the power of God in my life? When do I need the power of God in my life? And then thirdly, think about this. What prevents me? What prevents me from having the power of God in my life? Verse 19 is very humanistic to us, because the disciples did what we do. And they didn't want anybody to know that they really didn't have the power. I contend to you, not being there, but I contend to you that the disciples probably tried to pray for this boy. They probably tried to put their hands on him some way maybe they'd seen Jesus do before. Because just earlier in chapter number 15, verse 38, they'd seen the feeding of the 4,000. They'd witnessed miracle after miracle. But they ask a question in verse number 19. It's very interesting. They came to Jesus and they pulled Him apart. They didn't want to be embarrassed nor others to know. And they asked the question, "Why? Why can't we do what you did? Why can't we do what you did? What prevents me? What prevents me from having the power of God in my life?" It's two things. Our greatest hindrance is unassurance. Jesus simply said in verse 20, "Because you don't believe you can. You just don't believe it." I want to tell you that the church of Jesus Christ can do anything. Anything. There is nothing, Matthew 19:26, there's nothing impossible with God. The church can do anything. It doesn't matter. The greatest hindrance of the church I see today, traveling around the country, being blessed of all the blessings that God has given me, is the hindrance of unassurance, not believing that we are the body of Christ, that we have the power of God, that we can do what we can do because Jesus said we can. And on the third day, Jesus got up so we can get up. Amen. Why is that important? It's critically important. Because there's people that your pastor cannot see that you'll see every week. It's impossible for him to see them. You have one man standing each week speaking to 300 or 400 people or 500 people every week, and you there's no way that he see who you see. So everybody must be a disciple. Everyone must be a witness. Everyone must take the message. Everyone must have the power, because everybody that you see needs to be told or shared with in some way that Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. And when that happens, what an effective rippling and roaring we have. And I contend to you that everybody doesn't have to come to the church I pastor. Everybody doesn't have to come to the same church. That's okay. That's okay if somebody across town gets one to Christ and they go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church across town. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. We're in the same family. Many of you remember back in the mid-80s, we had a gas crunch. There was a church in Marion that ran buses all over the place. And it was New Manor. They ran buses right down by the street of our church in Morganton now. And a guy stopped in to see me one day, and he said, Pastor, our pastor asked me to stop and ask you if we could park our bus in your parking lot. And he said, because I have to drive my truck up there and get the bus and then come back and then go back with the kids and then come back and get my truck, and we could save some gas. I said, sure, that's fine with me. So New Manor's church bus sat in our parking lot. I made the mistake going to the pastor conference. One of the pastors walked over to me and he said, what are you doing? I said, that's normally a good question for me. He said, do you know that New Manor's church bus is parked in your parking lot up there? I said, yes. Why are you letting it sit there? I said, well, it's having them save gas. Don't you know that they're getting your people? See, I didn't grow up in church. I said, they're not my people. They're God's people. And if Brother Danny can get them, let him get them. We've tried. They won't come to our church. If he can feed them breakfast, and he can let them ride on the bus, and they'll go to church, let them go. You see, our greatest hindrance is unassurance, not knowing that God has given you and me the ability to do all things. Jesus said, verse 20, look at it. He said unto them, because of your unbelief. That's why you couldn't do it. But you don't believe you can do it. For verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, for nothing shall be impossible unto you. Our greatest hindrance is unassurance, and our greatest hardship is unbelief. Faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. That's small faith. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about the Blue Ridge Mountains. We don't want the Blue Ridge Mountains to move. He wasn't talking about those type of mountains, but he was talking about mountains of indifference. He was talking about mountains of prejudice. He was talking about mountains of victory and mountains of healings. He was talking about mountains that we try to climb and we try to get over in our lives. Jesus said those things can be conquered, and we are more than conquerors when we believe that He did not die in vain. It makes a difference when I understand that Jesus Christ is the altogether, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-authoritative God, Savior, Lord, and Master. Can you shout amen, somebody? And as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, if I've been a carpenter for 30 years, I should be able to bring an apprentice in and teach him carpentry. If I've run a machine for 20 years or 30 years, I should be able to bring someone in and teach them machinery. If I've been a Christian for 40 years, I'll be able to tell somebody about this book. Amen? And that's very important. Because often what we do is we just say, well, whatever the preacher says, and even though we love preachers, and I am one, we still need to check the book. Because the book is going to get us through. Amen? You see, that's so important, and I think that what happens to us is that we sometimes forget, and at least in the situations that I deal with, what I see sometimes is that we have this unbelief factor. It's a hardship on us because we some people say it in their earnest, and they say, well, I don't want to bother God. I don't want to bother God. I want to tell you that you're not bothering God. We bother Him more when we don't call on Him. We bother Him more when we try to do it ourselves. What prevents me from having the power of God in my life? Well, it's hindrance of unassurance and hardship of unbelief. But notice this. What can I do to keep it? What can I do to keep the power of God in my life? I want to be able to break the the bands asunder. I want to be able to have the authority of God. I want to be able to pray for somebody and know that the prayer got through and God will make the decision on the rest. I want to be able to know that. There's a couple of things that are critical to that. They're found in verse 21. They're not popular either. I must be willing, first of all, to submit. I must be willing, if I want the power of God in my life, I must be willing to submit. Verse 21 says, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer." This is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Now, you can pray all day, but without clean hands and a pure heart, it's not going to get through. And that's where hindrance and hardships come, of unassurance and unbelief. And often, it has been said before, and you've heard it many times, we try to live so close to the world to make sure we get to heaven that we have no power with God. And Amos chapter 8, verse 11 said, there is going to come a time when there's a famine, not of bread to eat nor water to drink, but of hearing the Word of God. Now, I want to remind you that in that chapter 8 of Amos, he did not say there would not be preachers. He did not say there would not be people proclaiming. He said there'll be a famine of not hearing the Word of God. And I need to think about the submitting my life. As F.B. Meyer, the last time he was in the United States, they had to help him out of his chair. He came to the rostrum. He preached boldly, waving his arms for almost an hour. He fell back with exhaustion into his chair. The papers were there, the cameras, everybody was interviewing him, asking him, how in the world could you possibly do this with your body and sickness and all the things? You had to be helped up. And he said, it's the power of God that has come over me. Tonight, Jesus said, the power will not come unless you pray. And you can't get through if you're blocking the door. Max Lucado has written a bunch of books. And he tells us by his experiences that a person that starts moving away from the light gets used to the dark. And before long, the dark becomes company and the light becomes a stranger. You and I tonight recognize that I must be willing to submit, but verse 21, I must be willing to sacrifice. I must be willing to fast. Fasting in a lot of different ways. We fast, we pray and fast on Monday in our church. We have been doing it for years and years and years and years and years. Pray and fast on Monday. We have new people coming in and they'll try to eat a lot on Sunday night so they can fast on Monday. That's not the point of fasting, nor is it the purpose. But I wonder if we would get serious and see, here's the thing, folks. When 9/11 happened, just by phone calls, word of mouth, that night, you could not get another person in our church. It was full to capacity. The next year, we had about half a crowd. The year after that, we had about a third of a crowd. The year after that, we had 10. The year after that, we had 3. I don't want a bomb to go off to make us call on God. In fact, I should rephrase that. We should not be made to call on God. We should desire. Saddest words for me as a young man growing up, looking back on my life and looking at this passage, I brought him to the church. I preached one Sunday up on Cane Creek over in Bakersfield. I went on up early and I went up to, when I tell this story when I go places, people don't know what the mouth of the road is. What the holler is. But I went up to the mouth of the road and turned around, and there was a fellow sitting on a porch swing with long hair, blue jeans, didn't have a shirt on, and he was sitting there swinging. I turned around in the driveway and I looked at him and recognized him. So I got out of the car and I went up there and I said, "Hey, man, what are you doing?" He said, "I live up here." I said, "When did you get up here?" He said, "Ah, whenever." But we got to talking. I said, "Hey, look, I'm preaching down here at this church. Yeah, come on down." "No, no," he said, "I can't do it." I said, "Why not?" He said, well, when you got saved, you know, a lot of us, you know, thought about it. Pretty dramatic change. And thought about turning our lives around a little bit. And he said, one night, I'd been out and gotten scared, done some things that we'd done. I'd been with him a lot of times, a lot of places. He said, I woke up early on Sunday morning. I decided to go to church. He said, I went down there. And he said, I'm not sure what the preacher was preaching on when I walked in the door. But after I walked in, he started preaching on long-haired hippies. Got no place in God's house. Chuck Smith in California, Calvary Chapel. Over 20,000 members now. Greg Laurie and Skip Hines came out of that Jesus movement back in the 70s. They started coming to Calvary Chapel. They were running about 5,000 that time. The people came to Chuck Smith and said, you know, we don't like all this. We don't like all these people coming in. They're smelly. They got long hair. Some of them shirts are torn. Some of them don't even have shoes. In fact, they're messing up our carpet. Chuck Smith said, you know, you're right. Let's take the carpet up. They have over 20,000 now. He lost some. Our greatest hindrance is unbelief. Greatest hardship, unassurance. I learned something a while back that I've never got over yet. I hope I never do. I grew up with an alcoholic dad. Well, I didn't grow up with him, actually. My mom and dad separated when I was just small. So, I am 48 now. I don't look and do it. Say amen. I could handle dealing with a situation where a man comes in drunk, abuses a wife, throws through the house, scares kids to death. I could deal with that a lot better now than I could deal with it when I was 8 years old, 40 years ago. I grew up on the streets, on the backside of the track. The most terrifying thing for me in school as a kid was going through the lunch line and there'd be a new lunch lady at the cash register because I got free lunches because my mom couldn't afford to pay for them because my dad didn't give us any help. The regular lunch line lady would just nod to me and I'd nod to her and I'd go on by. But when there wasn't the regular lunch lady there, she didn't know me. And she would wait. And I didn't have anything to give her. My life has been overly blessed. And when I met Jesus Christ in 1981, it changed my life completely. And I discovered something that I just can't shake loose. Jesus is in the garden. We just celebrated the time of Easter. Jesus is in the garden. Goes through enormous temptation of wanting to give it up. Great trial. Angels come to Jesus twice in His ministry. Once in Matthew 4 when He's tempted in the wilderness. The second in the Garden of Gethsemane. Both at a time of anguish. They come and comfort Him. Jesus is there. And He basically says to the Father, is there any other way? I mean, is there a plan B here? Because I know that I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scoffed at. I'm going to be stripped naked. I'm going to be beaten. My body's going to be bruised. I'm going to be laughed at. My head is going to be gouged with thorns. I'm going to have the very people I've come to live, to die for, to turn on me. Josephus, the historian, said you could see the rib cage of Jesus. He was beaten so badly. Jesus basically said to the Father, you know, I'm really not looking forward to that. Medical technology tells us that Jesus most likely died of an exploding heart. Emotions were so great for what He went through. The Father, okay, sure. You don't have to go through it. You can come back. You can come right now. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to be humiliated.
You don't have to suffer. You come on back. But son, you got to come by yourself. You can't bring Rocky with you. And somehow, some way, I just can't get over the fact that he looked through time and he saw something worthy that he would do in my life. He would say, no, I want to bring you with me. I've never gotten over that. I hope you don't ever get over it either. Would you pray with me? Father, the power of God in our lives is so necessary. Help us tonight to consider such a great need in the body of Christ. And what you have done for us has been so enormous. May we never, ever get over it. With heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, I give the service back to your pastor. He knows you better than I. You'll know how to deal with the invitation.
And if you'd just stand to your feet, your head still bowed. Sister Pam, if you'll just come, just play. Brother Rocky spoke about power. The Bible says in Psalm 62, verse 11, that power belongeth to God. Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all power is given to me. He said in John chapter 1, verse, all that received him, unto them he gave them power to become the sons of God. And he said in the book of Acts chapter 1 that we will be given the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, we'll receive him with power. I wonder tonight, as you stand and search your own heart, power. This kind cometh about by prayer and by fasting. I wonder tonight, as anybody you'd slip out and say, you know what, preacher, I want power in my life with God. I can remember when I surrendered to preach, and I bowed at that altar there, surrendered my life. I said, Lord, I have one request, because I know you're going to help me do this, but one request, that you'd give me power to preach the gospel, power to speak to people in Jesus' name. Never let me doubt that call. Give me power. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight say, you know what, I want power in my life, preacher. Power with God to pray. Power with God to persuade men about Jesus. I want power in my life. Preacher, I want power in the church. I want power in my Sunday school class. But we need it. I want power in one. I want power in the church. We come in on Sunday morning. I want the choir to sing with power. I want power in the church. And the power I want is not from Progress Energy. The power I want is with God. That's what I want from Jesus. And I'm going to come down to that altar right now and I'm going to pray. And, you know, preacher, as the Lord lays it on my heart, I'm even willing to say I'm going to fast about it. A lot of ways to fast. A lot of people fast a lot of ways. But I think you just let everything else go. But just desire and crave God. The Bible says in Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the brook, so doth my soul pant after God. We're supposed to pant after Him, want Him. Anybody else, we're going to pray. We'll seek God's face for power. Lord, tonight as we bow in Your presence, God, we are thankful for the message tonight, God, that we've heard. Is the power of God in my life important? Yes, sir, it is. Yes, sir, it is. Father, there's got to be power in our life that the light of Jesus might be given off in our lives and in this church. God, we need the power of God that the lost might not just come further into darkness, but that the lost, which live in darkness, might see light. And that they might come to the light and receive the light and no longer dwell and live in darkness and have a changed life. God, we need this power with You. God, tonight, Father, there are souls in this community that depend on this church having power with God. Lord, they depend on the light being on when they stand in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. When they stand in the darkness, they depend on this church to be in the light. God, they depend on us to have power. God, we need that tonight. God, I pray for you to help us, Lord, to realize we've got to keep the power. God, the light's got to stay on. We can't just flip it off. God, it's going to be to no avail. Pray, God, you'd help us tonight. Lord, we need power in this church, power in our lives, power to preach the gospel, power to persuade men, power to go about reading the Word of God, power to understand it, power to have wisdom about how to use it. God, we need to make application to our lives. God, we thank you again for the message. We thank you for the invitation. We thank you for the response. We appreciate the messenger. God, we appreciate all the petition and prayer that's made in this place. But God, most of all, we appreciate the answer. Hallelujah. We appreciate the power that you have to give to us. And Lord, we're applicants tonight for power. Would you grant it to us, Lord Jesus? For this we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. In the power of the shed blood of Calvary, we pray. Amen. And amen. Amen. Amen.